Once again, this evening, I would like to say that I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you all for the course of a few days and to talk with you about the Word of God, some things that I believe about it, and I would encourage you as we are studying through God's Word during the course of this week to have your Bibles out and be searching diligently the things that I say and make sure that they are in harmony with what God says in His Word. And I know you've heard this for years and years, but it certainly is true in my case. You will definitely be my friend if I say something that is different than what God says in His Word, if you will bring that to my attention. And I will do my best to make correction of any mistake that I might make. But, you know, I'm just a fallible individual. I make mistakes quite often. And I would encourage you again to be studying in God's Word, be looking to the perfect source of authority for our lives as the people of God. Tonight, for just a little while, we're going to study a lesson about our fellowship. And earlier in the passage that Curtis read for us just a moment ago, up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is a passage that we look at from time to time. In fact, we look at this passage quite often and make reference to it. It's a very good verse. There's a lot of very good verses in God's Word. All of them are very good. But when we're looking at a study, particularly of the church, the disciples of Jesus Christ, as taught in the New Testament, again, it's a common thing for us to refer to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and we see these disciples, these early Christians, beginning on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, we see the kinds of lives that those people were living, not just occasionally, but the kinds of lives those people were continuing to live in their life on a daily basis. You know, one of the things that is a continuing problem in the society and in the world in which we live is the problem of selfishness. It's the problem of people being self-centered. It's not a very difficult thing for me to look out for my things, but sometimes it's a little bit of a challenge for me to look out for the things of other people. And as we see the description of the disciples of Jesus Christ in the first century, we can see that they certainly were concerned about their own things, but they were very concerned about the things of one another as well. And so just for a few minutes tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the subject of fellowship, the subject of joint participation as far as Christians are concerned. And our focus tonight is not going to be so much on the time that we come together as Christians to worship God, although we'll make some references to that in the course of our study tonight. But our focus is going to be mainly on what we do outside of the assembly, the kinds of lives that we live just on a daily basis, and as that relates to our relationships with one another. You know, there are some companies out there who have hired other companies, or they've hired individual consultants to come into their location and to just to observe and to take notes about the way that the organization works, the way that people work with one another. And the whole purpose for bringing in these consultants, these outside folks, is so that the company or whatever the organization may be, it may be a civic organization, some kind of community club, but the whole purpose of inviting these consultants in is so that these organizations can be improved, so that they can do better. I'd like for you to think about this. If the local church, and let me quickly step aside here and say, I'm not suggesting that you do this as a local church, but something to consider. If a local church would ask a consultant or a group of consultants to come in and to just casually observe the local church for the purpose of offering suggestions on improvements that might be made, think about some of the things that they might be told to look at. Things like this. How members interact and relate with each other when they assemble. The loyalty to the group. How well members know the people who sit around them in the assemblies. How well the members of the local church know, how well they support the various projects or the work of the group. They might also investigate and observe how members interact and relate to each other when we are away from the assembly. And they're also going to be looking at our willingness to support each other in times of need. And finally, they're going to be paying special attention to how much time members spend with other Christians outside of the assembly. How much time is spent? Here's the question. If that were done with this local church, or if you're visiting, the local church of which you are a member, if that were done for our local churches, what kinds of results would we expect for those consultants to observe and the suggestions they might come up with? Well, it doesn't take very much reading to find out that there are various and sundry types of churches that they've done this very kind of thing. Okay? And large denominational churches, they will hire these consultant companies and they'll come in and they'll observe these kinds of things and then they'll make their suggestions. Well, here's some of the results that are typically discovered or typically found. Most of the people who have been involved know a very small percentage of the people they assemble with. Very small percentage. Okay? Most are not involved as a community of people. Another result that was found is that most are not interested in becoming more involved with other people. And finally, they found that most people assemble only for their own sake and not at all for the sake of others. And along with that, one of the things that I read, somebody said that many people go to church like they would go to the movie theater. And I thought that was an interesting comment, something that I believe is worthy of our consideration. I think it's always a good thing for us to consider what we are doing, no matter what it is we're doing in life. It's good for us to consider what we're doing and why we do the things that we do. To make an analysis of where we are as individual Christians, to rate ourselves based on what the New Testament teaches that New Testament Christians are supposed to be, that we rate ourselves at, well, how do I measure up? You know, one of the things that we find out, I believe, society is becoming more and more self-centered. We can see that all around us in the world. Individuals are focused so much on self. And you know as well as I do, you've lived on planet Earth long enough to know it's not difficult for me to think about what I want and what I need and to seek to fulfill those things. That's not a difficult task. It's not a difficult task for you to analyze, to think about what do I need, what do I want, and to seek to fulfill those things. But more and more, our society, it seems, is becoming more selfish, more of a self-focus. Another thing is that society is focused more and more on materialistic things. And quite often in our lives, we will feel voids. We will feel emptiness in our lives. And what people try to do over and over and over again is they try to fill those voids. They try to satisfy those feelings of emptiness, those feelings of, well, I just don't fit in, I don't belong, They try to satisfy those things with stuff, with possessions. Somebody says, well, I'm just not happy. I'm just not satisfied in life. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to go get things. I'm going to go get stuff. And that will take care of everything. And then the more we do that, the more we find out, well, stuff really is not the answer. Stuff does not satisfy and answer those questions. Something else about society is this, that we quite often are focused on being busy. You say, now wait a minute, being busy is a good thing. The Bible teaches to be busy. Well, it does teach us to be busy, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we get to this point where we feel like we've got to just absolutely cram our schedules. We've got to fill our schedules to the hilt, to overflowing, so that we're always going in 165 different directions. And when you're over here trying to do something, you really can't focus on doing this because you're feeling the pressure. Well, I need to be over here doing something else. And we're so busy, we go here, there, and yon. You know, that's a societal problem. And the fact of the matter is this. All of these kinds of things that are problems in the society in which we live, they find their way into our lives as the people of God. As society goes, so often also will go individual Christians. And if individual Christians start living their lives in these ways, well, local churches are made up of individual Christians, right? And so local churches begin to feel the effects of these things as well. I'd like for you to consider, just for a moment, some things that God has to say about the lives that His people live. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Peter said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. One of the things that is a characteristic of the disciples of Jesus Christ, as we read and study in the New Testament, is this characteristic of hospitality, showing hospitality, inviting people, using our hospitality. And when we are invited to accept those invitations, I'd like for you to think about something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is a picture that's painted of the disciples of Jesus Christ over and over again. The picture of a body. It's not so hard for us to read passages like this and realize that this was God's intent, that we have this relationship of a body. But in the way that we live our lives, do we demonstrate that we are a body, or do we demonstrate that we are scattered body parts? Well, James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Praying. Again, it's not difficult for us to read passages like James 5:16 that talks about the value of prayer. And how that the people of God need to be people who are praying people. And that we need to pray for each other. You know, when we come together, praying to God is part of our collective worship to God. And it's a common thing when we are together that we pray for one another in various circles, various ways. But what about when we're outside the assembly? As the individuals who are disciples, learners and followers of Jesus Christ, are we on a daily basis continuing to pray for one another? And to pray for one another specifically? You know, I understand that the situation is a little bit different when we come together, and the prayers that are offered in collective worship assemblies, sometimes in our prayers collectively, we offer more blanket prayers. praying for those who are sick. And I'm not really talking about that, but I'm talking about when we're at home. I'm talking about when we're away from the assembly. When we are praying for one another. Do we pray for one another specifically? Do we pray for the specific needs of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? As we read and study the New Testament, I believe we can see over and over again that this was the kind of thing that the Christians in the first century were concerned about. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Over and over in God's Word, He teaches His people that they need to be people who are active in working to restore one another. And the word that's used over and over in the New Testament has to do, it's a word picture of, here's a guy who has a broken bone and it's mending that. It's putting that back together. And so the people of God are supposed to be people who are like the medical professionals who set a bone. In that we are willing and that we are active in restoring one another. Okay, these are just a real quick cross-sectional sampling of some of the things that the New Testament teaches that God's people ought to be about in our relationships with one another. And I'd like for you to just think about this. If we have little or no association with the members of the local church, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church context, if we have very little association with one another outside of the times that we come together to assemble, we're really not going to be very active in the lives of one another. We're really not going to know that much about what's going on in the lives of one another. We're really not going to be able to be all that helpful. That care that we can read over and over that Christians in the first century, that they demonstrated. That attitude of restoring those who were having problems. All of those kinds of things that they end up just getting lost in the shuffle. Consider also over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. How many passages can you find in the New Testament that teach that God's people are to be servants? And yet so much of the time it seems, and I believe a lot of this has to do with the way society is going, but how many times in our lives do we, well, you know what, people need to be serving me. And again, it's more about what can I get out of it rather than what can I give. What can somebody else do for me rather than what can I do for somebody else? And it just seems like to me that the more we read and study about Christians in the first century, and then we make a comparison or a contrast, as it were, with the way that we live from day to day, it just seems like very different. Very different way of living our lives than the people did in the first century. Yes, those first century disciples were a great example of what God wants His people to be. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. As Curtis read for us, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'm confident that you know this, but as recorded there in Acts chapter 2, had a situation where there were a ton of people who had come to the city of Jerusalem. Now there were people who lived there, yes, but there were people from
from all over the place who had come to the city of Jerusalem. They heard the gospel being preached. They responded favorably to the gospel being preached. They were obedient to it. They were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. They became disciples of the Lord. And many of them were staying there. And there were some special circumstances. There were some special needs that arose out of the fact that all of a sudden there's this influx of people there. And what did they do about those special needs? Well, the Bible shows us what they did. Those who were Christians, those who were the disciples of Jesus Christ, they sought to satisfy those needs among themselves. And their attitude was such toward their fellow brethren, toward their brothers and sisters in Christ, their attitude was such that the Scripture tells us that there were people who were even willing to sell property and to share because there was a need there. I'd like for you to think about this. What would it take for you or for me to be willing to have that kind of attitude and to demonstrate that? What would it take? I'll tell you what it took in the first century. It took a commonness. It took a unity in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's what it took. It was that special spiritual relationship of a group of people who were the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. And so, again, when we read descriptions like this, I'd like for you to think, you read that, you say, well, who wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that? You know, again, sometimes in our lives we feel, well, I just don't fit in. Is that really the picture that we read of the Christians in the first century? It's not really, is it? What we read is a group of people who had love and care for one another. And they were demonstrating that. Acts chapter 11. Verses 27 through 30. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, another passage that demonstrates this closeness, that demonstrates the value of the bond of faith in Jesus Christ that was demonstrated by their willingness to share with one another. They shared their blessings when that was needed. When there was a need, they rushed to meet those needs. They rushed to satisfy those needs. Paul talked about this same kind of thing in regards to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul really, he really hits the nail on the head here in this passage to explain the motivation behind this. Notice what it says beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, if we're looking for a good summary passage that is going to explain the commonness that existed among Christians in the first century, I think this is one of the best ones. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And you devote your life to the Lord. You commit yourself to the Lord. And then you know what happens? When you devote yourself or you commit yourself to the Lord, everything that you have goes along with that. Everything that you are goes along with that. And that's what happened with those first century Christians. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And when they were dedicated to God, when they were committed to God in their lives, then it made sharing with one another, it made this commonness, this joint participation together in living lives of the people of God, it made that much, much easier. Is it possible that we tend to get it all wrong? And here's what I mean by that. I'm afraid that a lot of times we overemphasize our formal assemblies, our services, our worship services, overemphasize. Now again, disclaimer. Probably shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to. I don't want you to go out of here tonight and say, well, Doug says that worship services are not important. Now, that's not what Doug said. But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes, I believe our attitude is, as long as I'm here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and if we have a gospel meeting, as long as I'm here every service, then everything's okay. And we leave our formal assembly and we really don't give a lot of consideration to a lot of other things. What about our relationship as Christians together? What about that relationship? Turn with me, if you will, over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And read with me, beginning in verse 28. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? In Matthew's account, over in Matthew chapter 22, the question was recorded, which is the first and great commandment? What is the most important thing? Okay? And this was the question that was posed to Jesus. And I'd like for you to think, if somebody came to you today and asked you that question, what is the most important thing? How might you answer that? Well, let's notice how our Lord answered that. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, again, as Matthew records in Matthew chapter 22, the question was, which is the first and the great commandment? Which is the most important, what's the most important thing? You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. That is the most important. And you know, the questioner might have expected Jesus just to stop there. But Jesus did not stop there in giving his answer, did he? The answer continued. And notice with me what it says. It says, this is the first commandment. And it continues, he says, and the second like it. The second is like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Read over those verses rather quickly, I suppose. Notice what he says. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I don't know if you all have done a lot of study back in the prophets, in the minor prophets in particular, back in the Old Testament. Whether you have or not, let me suggest to you, spend a lot of time studying the words of the prophets. You know, one of the situations that was constantly being addressed was this. Here are these people, whether we're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel or we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, here are these people who would focus so much of their time and their attention on the external things of offering sacrifices to God. Okay, when the time comes that God says offer sacrifice, oh, we've got to offer these sacrifices because God told us to do it. And they would spend so much time and effort on those things, but then they would go out and the way they lived their lives daily, they would mistreat one another. They were looking for opportunities to gain and to profit for themselves. And the attitude was, if I have to step on your head to get what I want, guess what? I'm going to do that. But then when it comes time to worship God, oh, but we've got to go worship God. We've got to do what God says. And over, God through his prophets said, you know, you live your life like that, the offerings that you're making are worthless. It's not going to accomplish anything. God will not accept those things as worship if you're not living your life and treating one another the way that you should. Please understand another part of this little disclaimer. The times that we come together to worship God, very important times, we need to do that. We need to enjoy the privileges and the opportunities that we have to be together with our fellow Christians and to lift up our hearts to God in worship, following the pattern of worship that he's given in the New Testament. We need to do that. But I'm going to tell you, there's more to living our lives as Christians than just that. There's more than that. In fact, by percentage, the time that we spend gathered together as Christians in the local church worshiping God, the time that we spend together is a very small percentage of our lives before God. Very small percentage. And so what are we thinking about? What are we doing when we're not together? Jesus said, the first commandment, the most important one, love the Lord your God with everything you've got. The second one is like it, and here's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 22, this little addendum was given. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here's the point of that. You find a commandment anywhere, anywhere, that is not covered under one of those two commandments. I challenge you to do that. Find any commandment of God, any instruction of God that does not either fall under loving the Lord your God with everything you are or loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't find any other than, you know, something that's going to be filed under one of those two. And to illustrate that point, look with me over in Romans chapter 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Here in this passage, Paul said, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet,
And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, as far as the quote-unquote Ten Commandments are concerned, the first four commandments would fall under the love the Lord your God with everything that you have and everything that you are. And then the last six commandments would fall under the love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what God says. God says, those two commandments need to be emphasized. You know, not just that first one needs to be emphasized. It does need to be emphasized, but not just that one. The way that we treat one another, our relationship together, particularly as we work together as members of our local church, we need to be thinking about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We need to be thinking about being the kind of people that we read about in the New Testament. Think about this, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, listen to this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, we read a little while ago some verses from Acts chapter 2. And we read a description of those Christians there in the city of Jerusalem, beginning on the day of Pentecost. We read about the kinds of lives that they were living. Now, if we lived back there in that time period, and we were outside of that group, and we were looking at that group of people and the way they lived their lives on a daily basis, and that they demonstrated their care and their concern and their love for one another, we'd be looking and we'd say, hey, what's going on with these people? There's something special about that. Look at how they obviously care for one another. Look at how they love one another. They are showing that. They're demonstrating that. You know what Jesus told his disciples? He told them, people are going to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're going to know that. They see that demonstrated by the way that we live. When people witness the love that God's people have for one another, it absolutely is a testimony to the fact that we are the people of God. God said as much. We need to be very careful because in our society and our lives, we can so very easily allow a focus on self to take away a focus where God intends for it to be. We need to give that a whole lot more consideration than we do. Here's some quick questions as we wrap up our lesson for tonight. Some things for us to consider. And consider these things very seriously. Think about this as a part of a local church. Wherever it is, you are part of a local church. If it's here at Peyton City or if it's, you know, me in Glasgow, Kentucky, if some of you are visiting from other local churches, wherever it is that you are part of a local church, here are some things for us. Do you know the names of each member of the local church? Do you know the names of your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church? How about this? Well, do you know very much about the people who are sitting around you when you come together? Again, not in any way to minimize or to diminish the importance of our coming together, but we just come together three times a week, and that's the only time we see each other, that's the only association we have. Do we really know much of anything at all about the people who are sitting around us? Furthermore, do you pray for other people? And do you pray specifically for them and about their specific needs, their specific troubles? Another question. When we come together and there are people who are not here, do we check on those people? Do we seek to offer help to them, to assist them in the troubles that they may be having, to try to bear their burdens. And by so doing, as Paul said, fulfill the law of Christ. Do you take part in the lives of other Christians? And again, particularly those who are part of the local church. Do you take part in the lives of other Christians? Do you allow other Christians to take part in your life? You see, as we look at the picture that is painted in the New Testament of the disciples of Jesus Christ, these are the kinds of things those people would certainly have been involved in. They would have demonstrated their care and their concern for one another. Are we as Christians, are we really a community of believers? In our local churches, can we be seen by the people in our communities as a community of believers? Or, when people look at us, do they just see a bunch of different body parts that are all spread out? We need to give that prayerful consideration. And we need to enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the partnership, enjoy the joint participation with brothers and sisters in Christ in this spiritual relationship. God has designed for us to be so blessed with having brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to consider that much more deeply, and we need to live our lives accordingly, all to His glory, always remembering that we are to be good examples to the world in which we live. May God help us today and every day that we live our lives as His people. May God help us to demonstrate to the world that we are indeed His disciples. May people be able to see the love of God in our hearts, not only for God, but the love of God in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Please take out your songbooks at this time and turn to the number that's been selected. We'll sing this song once again to encourage your obedience to the Lord tonight. If you need to come to God on His terms for the first time to be baptized into Jesus Christ and to have your sins washed away through the blood that was offered on the cross of Calvary, we would encourage you to take that necessary step tonight to become a Christian. Maybe you've done that at one time, but you've not been what the Lord would have you to be. And particularly if there's something that you would need to take care of while we are assembled together tonight, if we can help you as you come to God on His terms for the forgiveness of sins that only He offers, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song.